Our first reading today is from the 26th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, verse 1 through 21. This speaking of the restoration of the people of God in the midst of judgment, the Word of God. In that day, this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, and the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the foot of the poor, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire of your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead. They will not live. They are shades. They will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and on earth, and the earth will disclose the bloodshed on it and will no more cover its slain. We'll turn to chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. We'll read verses 1 through 9. The letter of Paul to the Philippians, verses 1 through 9. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I treat Euodia and I treat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Prayer may be the one Christian doctrine which is the least understood by most people in the world. Non-Christians have no clue, really, what prayer truly is. Even those in the largest group of Christians who call themselves Christians are generally misuse and misunderstand prayer themselves. You can understand that with unbelievers. Unbelievers, their problem is that they don't know God, with whom prayer has to do. They're not connected to Him in any way. So prayer is naturally something which is unknown to them. So-called professing Christians who pray to dead people or pray to statues or something else, the problem is the same. They don't understand, or they choose to place someone between God and them, someone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and they pray to them, thinking this will avail themselves of something. The problem is they don't know God any better than unbelievers half the time. But let's not get smug, okay? Let's not get smug about any of this. If we are truly candid and honest in our souls, in our hearts, then there is no one here in this room who is so closely connected and associated with God by themselves to make the assertion that they have no problem, no confusion, no misunderstanding about prayer and what it is. There are questions that all of us ask, certainly. Questions that we, about the subject of prayer, might ask ourselves. Maybe we don't ask others. Maybe we are embarrassed to ask others these kinds of questions. But they are questions, I guarantee, I've heard them in my own heart, and I've heard them in others. Does prayer change things, or does it change people? You ever ask that? Does prayer change God's mind? Or does God move us to pray according to His will? Ever ask that? What does it mean to pray constantly? To be unceasing in prayer? Who can pray? How can they pray? Why should they pray if we have this all-knowing God who knows everything, with what's going to happen? There will always be different answers among people, even among Christians, to these questions. I'll grant that. That doesn't mean we can't answer them, or that the Scripture leaves us in the dark as to their answers. Right away, we have to say that I know the answer to the who can pray question. Only Christians can pray. God does not hear prayers not offered in the name of Christ. And that doesn't mean by invoking a formula in Christ's name. It's just prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for the things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Prayer has to do with a relationship with being in Christ. This relationship is not gained by doing a bunch of things and then God approving us. In fact, it is those who come to the table, those who come to Christ, without any presumption of their own ability to obey, that are welcomed to the table and are welcomed into the throne room where God dwells. It is by God's grace and mercy that He has passed over your sins for the sake of Christ's righteousness. And it is by His Spirit that He has changed your heart to be willing to accept and believe by faith those things that are the gospel. Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins. He has been raised again for our justification. These things are His doing, His work, and His mercy toward us in Christ, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all might have everlasting life and not perish. This gospel that we speak of is the entry, the way to the throne room of God, and is only those who believe upon the gospel that can pray. Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you called upon His name in the middle of your sin, acknowledging that you are unable to save yourself? Well, then you may pray, for the mercies of Christ are those who receive Christ. To answer some of these other questions, I think we're going to have to spend a little time in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. I want to do that today, to answer these questions, these questions about how prayer works and how to pray, by looking at one of the most clear statements in the entire Scripture about prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Let me read it for you quickly. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We want to see here a resolve, a command to be resolved, that we will, by learning these verses, learn the way of peace through thankful prayer. The structure of these two verses is really this. There's a prohibition command. It's a command, but it's a command not to do something. All right? So it says, don't do something. And then there's a little word called but. But do something else. And do that something else in a certain way so that you might obey the first command not to be anxious in this case. So the sentence is pretty easy to understand and break down. It's one prohibition, one command, one way to obey the command, and then the result of the obedience of the command. So let's take a look at that. Verse 6, first of all. The prohibition. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Being anxious has to do with an attitude of either great attention and concern or great mistrust or objection. It's used a couple times in the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 7:32, Paul writes about having a married man being concerned both about obeying and pleasing God and about pleasing his wife. Here it's translated in the good sense, that there is a way that we ought to be concerned about something. In some Bibles it even says careful instead of anxiety or anxious. Here there's a bad sense, because we're told not to have it. We're told not to be anxious, not to be careful, not to be full of care, full of obsession about things that happen in our life. That's what's meant here. And it would seem that the care is not for the things of others, but the things of oneself. So that we are not to be anxious for our own life. Anxious, being anxious, carries with it the idea of not acknowledging the mercy and love of God, of finding fault with His plan and His provision for us. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. When we are anxious for every little thing in our life, we must really truly ask if we are casting our cares upon Him. If we are so caught up in all of the cares of our life, are we truly trusting in God? Now, I do not want to leave you in despair here. But Jesus does say, do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you wear, where you will live, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He's telling us, don't be anxious for every little thing in your life. Don't be careful of those things which are happening to you. Anxiety is about not seeking the kingdom of God. It is about relating what we do and what we see in our life to our own desires to have comfort in this life. What do you seek? What do you think believing in the gospel gets you? Does it get you a careless life? A life with no cares, no suffering, no pain, no hardship, no difficulty? No, certainly not. Why would there be so many commands in the scripture to not be anxious if it were the case that we would generally not be anxious? No, the plethora of commands in the scripture to not be anxious and to embrace the peace of God in Christ indicates that we're prone to look at our own circumstances and to look at them with an anxious heart. Anxiousness or anxiety is an absence of the comfort of God and the seeking of the comfort of the world, because you know you're not going to get it. Jesus told a parable of the foolish ruler who stores up all of his profits in his barns. And then he says, wow, look at all the big barns I have. I got to get even bigger barns. And pays no attention to his eternal soul. Pays no attention to what God's commands are in seeking righteousness. Because Paul even says before this very passage that the Lord is at hand. So what are you doing? You fool, this very day your life may be required of you. Why are you concerned and anxious about the things of your life and paying no care to the righteousness that comes with the kingdom of God? The application of this anxious prohibition is not merely material, but spiritual as well. The context here in chapter 4 and all through Philippians has to do with opposition and difficulty and persecution. What are we to avoid? How are we to avoid placing too much care on having no difficulty? How are we to do that? We know that we are supposed to. We know that we should comfort others in the midst of their own suffering. But how are we to avoid this pitfall of being anxious? Well, some of you may remember a pop song that was popular a few years ago, probably before some of you were even born, and the title of it was "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Well, that has done for anxiety what "Say No to Drugs" has done for drug abuse, and "Have a Nice Day" has done for depression. Nothing. God does not tell us in His Word. You ever been excited about something, upset about something, and have someone say, "Calm down"? Yeah, somebody has. She's remembering exactly when that happened in my life. It doesn't work to just say calm down, and God knows this, and He has not left His command sitting there without also providing for us help. He says, be anxious for nothing but do something else. And what is it? Make your requests known to God. Whoa. All right. So does prayer change things? Well, if we're not supposed to be anxious, and He says, don't be anxious, but instead do this, what's supposed to change? Not whether we have the same circumstances, certainly, but whether we're anxious about that circumstance. Whether we have peace about what's going on in our lives, about what's happening to us. Notice that the command to pray comes on the heels of this negative command which calls us to be changed. So does prayer change things? Well, it can. Okay. It is God that changes things. It is God that changes circumstances. But what does it really do? Is it changes us. It changes what we feel, think, and act about our circumstances. How does it do that, you might ask? Well, I would ask that. That's God's work, to change our hearts. We can't do it. We can't convince other people to change their hearts. But we know that whether how God does it is not our concern, but that He does it is, and that He has appointed a means by which we may lay hold of this change, and it's called prayer. We are to pray that we might be changed in the middle of our circumstances by making our request known to Him. Another question. Why should we pray? I mean, if God knows our circumstances, He certainly knows what we need. He certainly knows how to give it to us. Why should we even pray? It's like a worthless exercise if God already knows our requests. Yeah, okay. But make your requests known to Him is what the Scripture says to do. All right? But, it says, make your requests known to Him. There is something that happens when we speak it, when we say it, when we pray it. It is an open acknowledgement in faith that what we are asking for is made to a God who hears us because of what it says right before this passage, because the Lord is at hand. We believe He is near, and so we pray out loud because we know He hears us. And He hears what we say because we know that He is risen and He is near. So why pray? I mean, how can we pray? Well, level one about the why pray is because God tells us to pray. All right, that ought to be good enough. Most of the time it is for people. But sometimes it's not. How about level two? Jesus prayed and is praying for you now. How can you neglect prayer for others as well? And then the third level, and this is the Holy Spirit level, by the way. Because no one else can change us but God Himself. And so we pray. Because God told us to, because Jesus prays, and because no one else can change us anyway. Why? Because He created us. He made us. He knows how we work or don't work. So when Jesus says, pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's not praying, saying, you should just come up with this formula and you should just repeat it. No, He's saying, instead, say this to God and He will change you. Let me just, a little application exercise for you. How can we avoid this, all these questions? You do believe that Jesus Christ is risen, right? You do believe that He is among us in His Spirit, right? We're going to have the Lord's Supper in a bit, and we're going to talk about how, by faith, He's present in that. But let's say, just in a sanctified imaginary moment for a minute, that the resurrected and exalted Lord Jesus Christ walked right down the aisle of this church, where He's seated, where we're seated, and we're looking at Him, and we all know who He is. How would you respond? Would you immediately rush up to Him and tell Him all the excellent things you have done for Him in your life? Would you show Him, as He showed you, a glimpse of His glory and turned over His nail-scarred hands? Would you be quick to parade all your virtues and the way that you have done so many wonderful things for Him? Would self-promotion, self-interest play any part of your thinking at that point, as this risen, glorified Christ is in front of you? No. I would hope not. And that's exactly the point. Did He not promise to be present by His Spirit even where two or three are gathered in His name? Is that true or is it not true? It is true. So does it change the fundamental reality of what I just said? That we don't see this risen man walking among us? The Word says that He is among us by His Spirit. So what are we doing with all our self-interested prayers? What are we doing with all of our self-interested ways of living? What are we doing? We don't believe God's Word when we do that. We must constantly know the fellowship of the resurrection, the joy of His presence, for He is always near. Now, if you've settled what I've just said in your minds and hearts, if you understand that, if you get that, then it is no big leap to now go on to this business of how we pray. The command's proper fulfillment. We saw the prohibition, we saw the command, now we'll see the command's fulfillment. How we do it. Three things, really. In everything, by prayer and supplication, we won't talk long about that, with thanksgiving, we will talk a little bit about that. In everything's easy. When we ask the question, what does constant prayer mean? It doesn't mean mumbling to yourself or mumbling to God's prayers over and over again all day long, all day long, all day long. It does mean that whatever happens, whatever goes on, in every single thing that occurs in your life, you take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ and pray. With prayer, sometimes it's not anything more than, "Oh Lord, thank you for this trial that has come upon me." We had a little bit of a trial in our own lives this past week, and this has sometimes. You look at the scripture and you can learn the scripture and you know the things in it and you can go to school to learn it and you study it, you know the original languages, and then something happens in your life and that's when you really, really learn it. When you're on the phone with somebody and they're messing something up and your life is a little bit of chaos or it appears to be, that's the time to remember, do not be anxious in anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean with thankfulness. It means by recounting all the reasons that you should be thankful to God and then returning thanks on a basis of that. We are thankful that He has called us out of darkness into light. We return thanks for His sacrifice on the cross and in the resurrection for us. We are thankful that all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We're thankful that hardship, it teaches us in the scripture, leads to being protected and established and strengthened. We thank Him for His power. We thank Him for His promises. We thank Him for hope in relief of suffering. We thank Him for Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank Him for His many mercies. We thank Him for protecting us as those we encounter in this world seek to distract us from Christ. We thank Him for all those things which are true and His work. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us to remember God. Because when the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to give you, with great cities and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, and then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, including yourself, by the way. For you shall, the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. Paul asks us, what do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? In other words, what do you have that you have not gotten by grace? And if you have the things by grace, why do you boast as if you worked for it? Thankful to God for His mercies. Finally, we have the comforting promise. Peace that surpasses understanding. I should tell you right out from the get-go, this does not mean this is peace that you can't understand. That's not what it means. It means if you have an understanding of your circumstances, whatever that might be, you have an idea that about what it is going on with you. The peace which passes understanding is, despite the messed up nature of your circumstances, God's peace you will have if you pray in thanksgiving with prayer and supplication in everything, making your requests known to God. If you pray according to the Word of God in Christ, then peace is the result. Peace defined by that which God makes and God gives. Isaiah 26 tells us that he is kept in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. The false prophets were condemned for proclaiming a false peace when there was no peace. And what is the peace that they proclaimed that was false? That the people did not need God's mercy, or that they weren't sinners. We have peace because of faith, because of Christ. We have peace with God in Christ because of faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Peace is not the lack of hardship or strife. It's not what the world gives you in its money or its esteem. People are marching around in our country yelling, "No justice, no peace." They don't know what either word means. Justice is about Christ. If you don't have any justice with God, you'll have no peace with God. And you cannot work for justice, because justice is not made by human hands. True justice is made only by Christ. Social justice is fine in the context of Christ's community, but it is not something that human beings make. Look at our justice system and all justice systems. There will never be a human one that is perfect. Only the transaction that Christ made with his Father by offering his blood in the eternal covenant for the sins of his people, only that justice, by taking him, our sin, upon himself, only that peace do we have. Peace is the conformity to God's will as our will. It guards our hearts. It guards our minds. It keeps us from self-styled requests. It keeps us from thoughts of our own delight rather than God's delight. We often see a situation we see in our life, and we believe that things are dire and hopeless, and that we have no way to get out of it. I tell an Army story real quick here. When I was entering the Army, we were touring different posts, and they would show us different things. One of the cool things they showed us were we got up on a hillside, and we looked across a long field, and there was a bunch of tanks, we thought, in a tree line. We then hiked. They didn't give us rides back then. They would not do that. They made us walk everywhere. When you get to be a colonel, then you get a ride. But anyway, we walked across this field, you know, a mile or so away, and all the tanks we saw, they were just cutouts with a picture on the front. And they were about this thin, and you could knock them over just by pushing them down. Our understanding of what is going on in our lives is like those cutouts. I mean, I hear people all the time say, "I just tell it like it is." No, you don't. You don't know how it is. You have no idea how it is. God knows how it is. You say what you see, and what you see is a cutout. What you see is a flimsy thing made of canvas that can be knocked over with nothing but the power of God. And I'll tell you, if you do it in your own power, it will be fearful. But if you do it in Christ's power, if you ask God for the peace that passes all understanding, that he might guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, then you will be anxious for nothing. But you will make your request known to God in everything by praying with thanksgiving, to have a peace above your own comprehension, knowing that these things have been accomplished by God. In chapter 4, Paul puts legs on the doctrines of chapters 1 through 3. We're called by him, called by God to be saints in Christ Jesus, to live in a world full of difficulty. It's only knowing the gospel first in terms of the cross and faith that we do these things. So does prayer change things, or does it change people? Well, it changes both, but mostly, and it is God's will, it really changes people. Because what does God want? Smooth circumstances for us or Christ-likeness for us? He needs to change us, and prayer changes us. Does prayer change God's mind, or does God lead people to pray? If we're to pray in thanksgiving, then by talking to God in terms of what He has done and thanking Him for His many mercies, it leads people to pray His will. And what is constant prayer? Acknowledging that God's merciful providence is upon everything you do, so that in everything with thanksgiving, you, in Christ, may, by prayer, pray because Christ's likeness is at stake. What then is the answer to this anxiety and this peace and all this? The answer is simple. It's started. We asked all these questions, and we know that God has appointed the various means by which we lay a hold of the grace that He has given us in Christ. The gospel is accomplished as will for us by His power. We will be conformed to the resurrection of Christ as we follow Him. These are promises which are true. Have you believed? Have you, and are you living in peace with God in Christ? Be anxious for nothing. Seek Him even today. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord of all, Maker of our being and Maker of the universe, You are the one who grants us peace. We thank You that You have called us out of darkness into light, that You have set us in the heavenly places with Christ, that You have ransomed us, that You have forgiven us, that You have redeemed us by the blood of Christ. You have united us to Christ by Your Spirit. None of these things are our doing, O Lord, but they stand on Your power alone. We thank You. We ask that You might grant this peace to us. In whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, Lord, let our lives be ordered by Your power, by Your providence, and by Your tender mercy in Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.